Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, our text is found in verses 17 through 21. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 21. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, the scriptures, for the privilege we have of gathering together to look into your word, that your Holy Spirit might speak to us and instruct us, that we might be a people taught of God and obedient to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Seven essentials for serving the Lord. I'm always very appreciative when I'm in a group of people that I haven't been with for a while, and someone comes up to me and with a big smile reaches out, shakes my hand, and he says, I'm Fred Jones from Pottsville. Good to see you again. I just appreciate that so much, because as he comes toward me smiling with his hand outstretched, the first thing my wheels start going around is, oh, I know that man. Can't remember his name or where I met him. And he just so graciously takes care of the situation. And I love that, and I try to exemplify that kind of charitable behavior. And as I looked at this portion, I said, well, this is what Paul is doing here in a little bit different way. Because he says to the elders there at Ephesus, and he hadn't been back there for a little while, he'd been making some other journeys, and as he came and encountered them, he says, ye know. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm going to review with you some of the things that you know, because I was with you before, and I told you these things, and you're aware of these things, and you saw these things, but I'm just going to review some things that you already know, that they might be very present in your mind. And so we have the benefit here, because of that, to have them present in our mind. And we are able here then to see some of the ways in which Paul served the Lord while he was in Ephesus. Now, Paul was not boasting here of what he had done. Paul was merely sharing with them the way in which he had served God while he was with them, that they might be reminded of that, and be able then to put some new goals in their own mind as to how they should serve the Lord. And so we have the benefit of being able to look at this portion and get some encouragement for us as to how we should serve the Lord. And I believe there are seven things here that I would label seven essentials for serving the Lord. The first one is in verse 18, and I would call this companionship. Paul says, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Now he's referring to the way in which he was with them, but he also says that he was with them, and he was with them, you know, all the time, at all seasons. He was constantly with them. And that's the way that he trained them. And this is the way the Lord Jesus trained his disciples. You remember when he chose his 12 disciples? He says he chose 12 that they might be with him. That's how they learned. They learned by being with him. And this is the way Paul did it. He was with them. You know, it's very, very difficult to encourage a brother that's never around. You got to get together. And we're able then to minister to one another and to be able to serve the Lord by ministering to one another only as we're together. And Paul says, I was with you at all times. We just spent as much of our time together as possible. And I was with you serving the Lord. We were together all the time. And that's so important, that there be that companionship of the people of God. And the people of God ought to be our very best friends. We ought to sense that burning desire to be constantly together for worship and fellowship and companionship and service. One family. We have songs that talk about the family of the Lord. And the local church is meant to be a family. And Paul says, I was with you at all times. And this was important to him in being able to serve the Lord. And throughout his epistles, Paul refers to his companions as fellow laborers, serving together, laboring together, learning from each other, helping and encouraging one another. And this is important if we are to serve the Lord. We've got to be constantly together with the people of God. While we were in South America, there was one missionary that we were having some problems with. Finally, in desperation, the mission board wrote down and said, we think that such and such a missionary ought to go up into some remote area and start a new work. In desperation, they felt that the only solution was to get him off by himself where he had nobody to fight with. That's not really the solution. Because if a man cannot serve with the people of God, I believe there's an indication there that he's not really serving the Lord. He's serving himself. Because when we are serving ourselves, people get in the way. But when we're serving the Lord, there's a fellowship and a companionship that is rich and rewarding and enables us to serve better as we labor together. I didn't agree with that solution, and I didn't think that was the answer. And our service for God ought to be characterized by companionship. Secondly, our service for God ought to be characterized by humility. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind or humility of thoughts. Paul's not talking here about humility of body. And we've seen this where the wringing of the hands and the bowing of the heads and the hunching of the shoulders and I'm just so humble. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul says serving the Lord with all humility of mind. In other words, his thought patterns were humble thought patterns. And he tells us in other scriptures how this is. In Philippians, he says to the brethren there, he says, brethren, you ought not to think of yourselves more highly. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. And this says a couple of things. First of all, we ought to think highly of ourselves. After all, God made us. We're his. He's chosen us, brought us into his family. We have the privilege of serving him. And so there's an area in which we can think highly of ourselves as children of God and servants of the Lord. But Paul says there's a warning here. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. You ought to think highly, but don't think more highly than you ought to think. In other words, there is an area in which we accept all that God has done for us and is to us, but we recognize that ultimately he has done it, and he is the one that needs to be thanked and praised and served. Now, there's a real joy in being God's instrument in sharing His Word, whether it's one-on-one or to a congregation. There's a real joy. But we have to remember that God is the one who gives the Word. And as we go out and share the gospel, we recognize that God is the one who must touch the heart. And if God does touch the heart, He is the one who has done the work. And if we share the Word publicly, we recognize that God's the one that has to give the Word. And so we remember that He is the one to whom all praise is due. We remember that He is the one that has given the Word and done the work. And so we give all praise to God. And so we think highly of what God has done in us and for us, but we think more highly of the one who has done it and who continues to work in us and through us. And so that's why we need to be accustomed to giving praise always to God right away. And if God uses you in some way and the person comes to you afterwards and says, "I just want to appreciate what you did," you know, you don't have to say, "Oh, that was nothing." Well, it was, you know. God did it through you. It was something. You don't have to say, "Oh, I didn't do a thing. God did it all." You know, we know that. You don't have to tell us. We know that. You know, as they say, "I just appreciate the way you've ministered to me." You can say, "Thank you." And you accept it. But you don't keep it. What you do then is you give it to God and say, "God, got something for you. This is yours, Lord." And it gives you something that you can give to Him. Isn't that great? You could say, "God, something was given to me that I want to give to you," because we think highly of Him who has done and continues to do the work. And so really, if praise embarrasses me, it means that I still have that lurking suspicion that I did something. Whereas if I can say thank you and receive it, then I know that God did it because I want that to give to God. And so there is a very real humility that we must have as we serve the Lord. We need to remember also that humility is not thinking poorly of yourself. Humility doesn't mean, "Oh, I'm nothing and I'm not worth anything and I can't do anything. See how humble I am." That's not humility. Because humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking more of others. That's what humility is. Thinking more highly of God and of others. And Paul says that we ought to esteem others more highly than ourselves. He doesn't mean you ought to disesteem yourself. No. You can esteem yourself, and you ought to esteem yourself as a creature of God and as a son of God, if you're a Christian. But you ought to esteem others more highly than yourself. And as you esteem others more highly than yourself, that is the quality of humility. And so humility isn't really what you think about yourself. Humility is what you think about other people. And as you esteem others more highly than yourself, you will be exercising humility. And so Paul says, "He came, labored amongst them, I served amongst you with all humility of mind." Thirdly, Paul served amongst them with tears. Verse 19, "And with many tears." As I read that, I thought, many tears? Can I say that I have served the Lord with many tears? Tears? Some tears, but many tears? Paul here served the Lord with many tears, and I asked myself, "God, is there something wrong here?" We need to serve the Lord with many tears, and can we really look back and say, We've served him with many tears, many deep stirrings of heart, and many deep concerns and strong motivations and some tears, but many tears. And God impressed upon me that perhaps the reason Paul was able to serve the Lord with many tears was that he realized who it was he was praying for. And I thought about some that God has laid upon my heart, and about some of the people that God has burdened me to pray for. And God says, "You remember that brother?" I said, "Yes, Lord, he just tore my heart out, and I prayed, and I was concerned, and waited upon you." And he said, "You know why you didn't serve me with many tears for that brother?" I said, "No, Lord, why?" "Because you forgot who he really is. Don't you know that he is your brother?" And that elderly lady, "Don't you know that she is your mother? She's a mother in Israel." And that young family, "Do you know that's your daughter and son-in-law?" And that little boy, little girl, "Those are your grandchildren." You see, you don't realize who it is you're praying for. You don't really believe that you're a family. You know, we have the idea that the physical family is the real family, and our spiritual family is just kind of a, you know, unreal or unrealistic, or, "Oh, he's my brother. You know, my brother in the Lord." Well, that ends up meaning many times is he's might be a church member. And we forget that the real family is the spiritual. And it is more real than the physical. I said, "Well, how do you know that?" One day, the crowd said to Jesus, "Your mother and brethren are here, and they want to talk to you." And Jesus said, "Who's my mother and my brother?" "Those who hear the word of God and do it." In other words, that brother in the Lord is more your brother than your real brother. Unless he's also a brother in the Lord. And that fellow saint is more your family than your real family. And God says the reason you don't cry more is because you don't really believe who they are. We don't have that much trouble crying over our grandchildren or our children or our brothers or our parents. And when they're really going through struggles, we don't have any trouble crying. And God says you haven't served with many tears because you don't realize who they are and who you're really praying for. That's your family. We fail to weep because we forget who they are. They're family. Paul served with many tears. Fourthly, he served with many trials. It says temptations. The idea is trials or afflictions. And the construction there allows the word many to be used also with this word, and so we can say many afflictions, many trials. serving the Lord with many trials. And you know that the depth of our service for God is measured by the trials that we've gone through and overcome by faith. That's the depth of our service for God. How much have you suffered? That's how useful you are in the work of God. How much have you suffered? And if you haven't suffered, you're going to lack usefulness. And Paul says, I was amongst you serving with many afflictions. We don't like afflictions. Lord, spare me. We don't like afflictions. We'd never ask for them. We don't like them when they come. We're glad when they're done. But Paul says that's what service is made out of, and that's where your ministry is going to come. And the more afflictions you go through, the greater the depth of the ministry that you'll have for God as you go through them victoriously and learn to trust God in them. Trials give a life message. A testimony that's prepared in the mind will reach the mind, but a testimony that's prepared in the life reaches a life. And it's the message of our lives, and that reaches other lives. And so, do you want to be greatly used of God? You know, I could say how many this morning want to be greatly used of God, and I'm sure we could all say, yes, I want to be greatly used of God. If you want to be greatly used of God, get ready for many afflictions. I was reading this past week of Johnny Erickson and how at one time she came to that point of desperation where she said, I am so helpless that I can't even commit suicide without somebody helping me. She says, now I'm grateful because my extreme helplessness has given me a message. A message that is helping thousands and thousands of other people. You want to serve the Lord? Get ready for many trials. In the fifth place, openness. Verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. You know, sometimes it's hard to share of ourselves. Sometimes it's difficult to just open up and share with other people what God is doing in our hearts and in our lives. Now, there are some things I recognize that can't be shared, and some things that have to be shared discreetly. But I was impressed here that Paul says, I held back nothing that was profitable unto you. And you know, as God works in our lives, we really need to be looking to God as to how He would have us share what He's doing in our lives, and how He is illustrating Scripture in our lives, and how He is accomplishing His purposes in our lives. Because other people learn from how God is working in our hearts and lives. His dealings with us illustrate Scripture. For example, in the Word of God, as we look at the great saints of God there, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, and Paul, and Peter, and John, and we're so glad that God saw fit to share with us both the failures and the successes, the blessings and the trials of these men, and we learn from that. Living illustrations of the power of God, and those things motivate us to obey God. And I believe that we cheat the people of God when we hold back and fail to share with God's people appropriately and discreetly and openly and humbly what He is doing. Now, if we think we're doing some of it, we're going to hold back because we'll say, oh, well, somebody might think I'm boasting. But if we know that he's done it, we can share it. Nobody's going to think you're boasting. We're going to know that God is using you to minister to our hearts. Sometimes we hold back out of pride. And we don't share with God's people what he's doing. Paul says, I held back nothing that would be profitable to you. And as we look at the saints, we think of Abraham and how Abraham shared with us how twice he lied about Sarah. Oh, he didn't really lie. He told the truth, but it wasn't exactly true. And we learn from those situations. But he also shares with us how he offered Isaac on the altar of sacrifice. And you know, Abraham wasn't too proud to share with us about how he lied twice. Nor was Abraham too humble to share with us about how he offered Isaac in sacrifice. And Paul says, I held back nothing. Nothing that would be profitable to you, to encourage you to go on with God, to serve God, to obey God. Openness. And in the sixth place, for serving God, there needs to be commitment. In verse 20, Paul says, I showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Whether it was in church or whether it was in their homes, he was committed to serving the Lord. And whether it's in public sharing and during praise and prayer or in a Sunday school class or one-on-one in a private home, we need to be committed to serving the Lord. A 24-hour commitment that every moment is going to be profitable serving the Lord. Praying that at all times, all of our gatherings together will be of encouragement and challenge and blessing for redeeming the time, serving the Lord. In no way killing time, but even in times of relaxation, continuing to minister one to another, encouraging one another. Paul says, publicly and from house to house, I was serving the Lord amongst you. And then lastly, the seventh thing in verse 21, evangelism. Testifying both to the Greeks, to the Jews, and to also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice here that evangelism is last. Evangelism is the fruit of Numbers 1 through 6. And without companionship, humility, tears, trials, openness, commitment, there's no true evangelism. There can be proselytizing. As the Lord Jesus said of the Pharisees, they crossed land and sea to make one proselyte. And he said, when he's made, he's twofold more a child of hell than you yourselves. There can be all kinds of proselytizing, but there's no true evangelism without companionship, humility, tears, trials, openness, and commitment. Those are the basis. And evangelism then is the outgrowth of that, and it's the fruit of that. And then note the kind of evangelism he's talking about. He says, the evangelism I'm talking about is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, there has to be repentance in true evangelism. And if there's no repentance, there's been no true evangelism. What do we repent of? We repent of being our own boss. We don't repent of all the things we did because we were our own boss. That's superficial. We need to repent of being our own boss. That's why we did all those things. And so the first step in true evangelism is causing a person to see they need to repent. Repent of running their own life. And then secondly, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who bore the blame for sinners who did all those things because they were running their own lives. And as Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole there in the wilderness, and the Israelites that were bitten with the serpent looked to that bronze serpent on the pole and they were healed, so also, recognizing we've been bitten by the serpent of sin and are headed for death and destruction, we repent of our willful ways, turn to the Savior, and in faith, believing, receive forgiveness and life. And so this is what the gospel is about, that we give forth as we evangelize. And so this morning, the first question is, have you repented of your sin? I'm not asking you if you've joined a church or if you have taken some kind of a religious vow, or if you've decided to follow some kind of a religion, or if you read the Bible, or some good things that you could be doing. I'm asking, have you repented of your sin? Not even of your sins. Have you repented of your sin, running your own life, and for that reason all these other things are happening? Have you repented of your sin? Have you turned in faith to Jesus Christ and found in Him forgiveness and life? Now, if you have, then the next step is, God, work into my life these basic essentials demonstrated here in the life of the Apostle Paul, that I might serve You acceptably. Father, we thank You for the privilege of knowing You as our Savior and our Lord. Should there be in our midst this morning one who does not know You, knows about You perhaps, maybe even is religious, but doesn't know You, we pray that at this very time they will repent and turn to Jesus. Repent of their sins in faith, believing in the shed blood of the Savior. And then, Father, for those of us who, by Your grace, have come to know You, enable us, we pray, to serve You. Work into our hearts these qualities demonstrated by the Apostle Paul, that our service might be acceptable to You, pleasing in Your sight, glorifying to Your name, resulting in genuine evangelism. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.